There's an old story, you probably heard it, about a fisherman who was very, very successful. Every morning he would get his boat into the water and he would head out. And then a couple hours later he'd come back and his boat would be loaded down with fish. I mean, this guy never failed. He was always successful at fishing. People would wonder how he did it. It just seemed almost unnatural how many fish he'd come back with, especially when other people were not having such great days, and he'd come back with just a boatload of fish. Well, one day, a stranger shows up at the dock and has his fishing tackle with him, and he says, "Hey, do you mind if I go fishing with you this morning?" The fisherman said, No, it'd be great. Come on with me. Jump in. We'll go over to a little cove I know, and I always have real good luck over there." So the man jumped in the boat, and they head off across the lake, and they get to the small cove, and the old fisherman stops the boat and cuts off the motor, and he reaches into his tackle box, and he pulls out a stick of dynamite. You probably see where this is headed. Well, he lit the fuse and held it for a minute, and as the fuse burned down, he held it just to the last moment. He tossed it in the water, and of course, you know what happened. It exploded, and fish were everywhere on the water, and so he picked up his net, started scooping up the fish. Well, after watching this, the stranger looked at him and was thinking to himself, Well, he pulled out his wallet from his pocket, and he opened it up and showed the man a badge and said, "I'm a game warden, and you're under arrest." Well, the old fisherman simply reached in the box, pulled out another stick of dynamite, lit it, and it began to burn. And then he handed it to tossed it to the game warden and said, "Are you going to fish or are you going to sit there?" Dumb old story. You've probably heard it before. It's not a new one. But here's what I want you to hear from that story is sometimes we try to take shortcuts and we don't follow the pathway that we need to and do the things that God calls us to have the relationship that he wants us to have. I'm not much of a fisherman. In fact, I'm not a fisherman. But I can imagine part of the joy of fishing is sitting on the water, just in the quiet, throwing a hook in the water and trying to catch something. But if you shortchange it, you miss out on the relationships that are in that process. So with that thought in mind, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 is a passage that, let me set the scene for you. Paul has already been ministering as a missionary for a long time at this point, and he had gone back to Jerusalem and brought an offering there to help out with the impoverished believers, and he was about to complete a ritual that allowed him to rejoin worship there in town, and he got himself in a pickle. I'm not going into the whole story because we've been dealing with it on Sunday nights, but he ends up getting arrested and sent down to Caesarea by the sea, where he stands trial and he has to answer for his crime of following Jesus. And he finds himself there for about 3 years. And finally, we get to chapter 26. He gets to stand before the local guy, the king, the ruler of the area. And so verse 1 says this: "Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' And at that moment, Paul stretches out his hand and he makes a defense. And he says this: 'I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against the accusations of these Jews, especially because you're familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.'" What Paul's about to do, as we are going to look through verses 4 to the end of the section, is he's going to lay out his life story. Basically, he's going to tell where he's been, what God has done, and what God is doing in his life. What he's doing is sharing his testimony. It's simply talking about where he was, what God is doing in his life, and where he's headed at this point in life. It's a story that I would dare say every one of us in the room have and can relate to. So I want to invite you to look with me at verses 4 and following as we see his story, because he begins with a reality that each one of us have. Everyone has a past. You've got a past, I've got a past. We've all got a past. It is what it is. Here's Paul's past. Here's what he says. And he tells King Agrippa, as he's sitting there in this place trying to answer for his crime of following Jesus, of not doing things the way the Jews had always done. And he says this: "My manner of life from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They have known for how long? A long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of the hope, of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises from the dead? So what he does here is he takes them back to his beginning, his early days, where he's come from. Don't we all have a past? All of us have somewhere we've come from to be where we are. That's just the way it is. Notice where he had been. He had lived what? A zealous life, a religious life, if you will. He had lived this way, a manner of life from his youth. You see, Paul had spent many years living and learning and growing in the heart of Jerusalem, learning this religious life that he had lived for a long time. And he had bought the line of religion. Not just being religious, but ultra religious. To a place he lived out the strictest interpretation. He was a Pharisee. These guys were amazing in a way. They had rules to help them keep the rules, to help them keep the rules, to help them keep the rules. These guys had list upon list upon list. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. You can walk here. You can go there. You can do this. You can't do that. You can do that. And this created for many of them a very stale experience of religion. Part of that religion was this. They believed that the promised Messiah was coming. He was going to be there one day. The Pharisees held this promise that not only of the law and the prophets, but they also did believe Messiah was coming. The difference was they didn't believe he had come yet, but Paul did. This is where they start to diverge, we see in a moment. But his religious activities, what he found was this. They left him empty. They left him dry. But they did play a part in his upbringing. And his background. He says to them, I don't understand how you can't see the Messiah has come. I don't see how you can understand that this Jesus has not fulfilled all the prophecies that we know so well. Can't you see that? And Paul said, my past was very religious, but it was also very stale and very dead. So everyone has a past. You do, I do. Everyone also has made some poor choices, haven't we? Every one of us have done that. Every one of us have done this. In fact, Paul tells them, here's my poor choices. You ready? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things, what? In opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I voted against them. I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, where? Even to foreign cities. You probably know Paul's story enough to know what he's talking about there, but what he's saying to them is basically this. He said, I bought the line. I bought the religion. I listened to the teaching of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. I was all in. I was so in that I was a Pharisee. I was so in that I'm going to go and do things to support that. My past beliefs affected my present, but the pathway he was walking was leading to some dark outcomes, some dark activities. Look at the list again of things he did in the name of religion. He stood against the name of Jesus. Meaning he rejected the idea that this poor peasant from Nazareth could be the Messiah that was promised. He locked up saints in prison, meaning he caused people who would not accept Jesus as Messiah, who did accept Jesus as Messiah, to be arrested for heresy. He voted for death, meaning he either actually cast the vote or he stood there in agreement with it. We understand from Acts that he was there when Stephen was stoned and he was in agreement with it. He punished those who followed the way in the synagogues, meaning he worked to take those who believed that Jesus was Messiah and cause them problem. He sought to bring them to a point where they would blaspheme, to stumble, meaning he would do everything he could to bring doubt and confusion. He was so committed to his religion that he even went to persecute in foreign cities, This guy was all in. From one perspective, at least if you were a Pharisee, he's a good Pharisee. He's bought the way. He's bought the line. He's bought the idea. He's all in. But from another more disturbing reality is this. He was not living a life of peace. He was not living a life of joy. He was not living a life of grace. He was instead living what? A life of war and bitterness and personal attack. What he was telling the crowd gathered while he was rather zealous is his actions were actually quite poor. And in fact, were quite evil. His actions showed a heart not filled with God's love, but a heart filled with hate and bitterness. See, Paul made some really bad choices in life. I got to tell you, you and I, we sit here this morning, and if we were honest, we would say, yeah, I've made some pretty bad choices too. Some of us might even think our poor choices are so bad that God could never forgive us. I got to tell you, I think that was Paul's thought when we move to the next section, because notice what happens in verse 12. See, there comes a point when everyone comes face to face with God. Look at verse 12 with me. In this connection, Paul says, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. Now notice what he's doing. He is not only sold out to religion and Judaism, he is sold out to go and persecute those who are doing things the wrong way. He says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the high priests. And at midday, O king, remember he's speaking to the king, but there's people listening in, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's a neat little expression we're going to come back to. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those who which will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among them who are sanctified by faith in me. What we have here is the encounter that Paul had with God. If you've studied Acts at all, you know that he shares this testimony not once, not twice, but three times. This is actually the third time he accounts his conversion story. I find it interesting that the guy that we tend to revere pretty high within Christianity found it important enough to speak about his testimony again and again and again. He told people what had happened in his life, not because he was so special, but because what had happened was so special. Now notice what he does. He says, I was living out this zealous life, this Pharisaical life. I was not only an expert in the law, but I was willing to pick up and travel, by the way, 6 days by foot to go find more people to persecute along the way, to arrest them along the way. And it was on this road, along his pathway of living, these poor choices, that gracefully God intervened. Do you remember the moment that God gracefully intervened in your life? You know what I'm talking about? That time when he came to you and called you to himself. For Paul, it was experienced like this. He was blinded by a bright light, part of the vision. Here Paul was, not too far from Damascus, and he has this vision, overwhelmed with a bright light. And what's really strange about this moment, we read in one of the other accounts, is he's the only one who actually heard the words, though the others experienced the moment. And he hears the words in his language, his heart language, Hebrew. And he hears these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I have to tell you, I grew up as a kid, never knew what a goad was. Some of you are thinking, I don't know what a goad is. It's all right. It's an old word that talks about these sticks they would use in keeping animals in line and getting them into the right places. And if you kick against the goad, it hurts. That's the visual he wants to communicate here. And it's actually an expression that is used by Euripides in Greek mythology and over there. And it's the idea of this. Paul, why are you fighting against your destiny? This is what I have for you. This is the path I have for you, not to be a Pharisee, but to be a follower of Jesus. The Gentiles listening that day, I guarantee you, King Agrippa would have understood this, because they would have thought to themselves, oh no, our lives are dictated by the fates of the gods. But Paul wasn't speaking to them. He was speaking to the God of the Bible, leading him to the perfect plan. Maybe a better paraphrase would be this: why are you resisting the leading of holy God? Why are you pushing back against God when he has gracefully come to you and said, would you follow me? Why would you say no to God when God took the time to come to your life and say, follow me? He was called to be a what? A servant of the Most High God, a witness of the work of God. And the reason Jesus appeared to him that day was to call him to a greater pathway than persecution and animosity. He would experience a life centered on this great reality. He found himself face to face with God. Did you see that? And you're probably thinking, well, I don't remember being face to face literally with God in that moment. I didn't have a vision on a road somewhere. I wasn't blinded by a light. Let me tell you, every one of us comes to a place in life when God gracefully comes and says, will you follow me? Paul's response was pretty amazing. He was told he would be what? A servant and a witness. He gets to follow Christ. He gets to talk about Christ. He gets to follow God and talk about God. He gets to tell people what's going on in his life. Let me remind you, Paul was never a pastor of a church. He was a missionary. He shared the gospel wherever he went. He took his opportunity to go and live out the gospel that God had for him. And this response takes him to a whole other world in his life, a whole other path in his life. He gets to have this reality, and he gets in the process this idea there in verse 18 of this, of forgiveness and assurance. You see, the moment he encountered God, he not only got forgiveness, he also got an assurance that said, I can do this in Christ. So he came to his moment where God came to him. What's the outcome? You know, when every time we have a high moment spiritually, we have these special events and special times and camps and revival services and different things, we get on these highs. What happens next? I suspect is as important as anything. Special moments are great, aren't they? I can remember different times in my life when I've had these moments where I was very clearly understanding the presence of God around me and in my life and moving. But we don't get to stay on the mountaintop, do we? We have to move on. And that's what Paul did. He lived in light of the encounter. Look at verse 19. Therefore, he's still speaking to the king, by the way, King Agrippa, I was not what? Disobedient to the heavenly vision. Does that mean Paul never sinned again? Of course not. Does that mean Paul never made mistakes in his life? Of course not. Does that mean Paul never really should have just kept his mouth shut sometimes? We see evidences of that throughout the New Testament. There were times he goes, and he gets cut off, and he needed to be cut off because he was about to say something he shouldn't say. But at the heart of it all, he was what? Not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And what he did is he declared first to those in Damascus, then he went to Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should what? Repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. But don't rush past that sentence we've underlined on the slide for you this morning. When God steps into your life and speaks to you, and you know it's him, don't be disobedient to his leading. That's what he's saying here. This is an important phrase we dare not gloss over, because what it does is it shows us Paul's response in the moment. His response is this: yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will go. Whatever you have for me, I'll do it. I'll follow you. I'll conform my life to your will, not my will. It really, when God comes into your life, there really isn't another option. You see, you can either live in a growing rebellion to God, or you can live in a growing submission to God. And there is not a third option. When God comes into your life, when he comes to the edge of your life and says, follow me, I want you to be a part of my kingdom. Maybe it's this grand vision like Paul had. Maybe it's a still small voice that many of us experience as kids. Maybe it's that we finally get to the bottom of the barrel and our lives are so messed up that we go, God, I'll turn to you. Or maybe it's we've seen great victories and we're going, look what God's doing, and we say, I want to be a part of that. Whatever it is, quit kicking against the goads. God has for you something greater. Talk about this reality in life, living this pathway of God. Then Paul lives the next years doing what? And that's verse 20. Basically, he said, here's what God did with my life. I've got to tell you, verse 20 is very specific to Paul. Almost none of us could sit here and say, well, my next call was then to go to Damascus. God hadn't called most of us to go to Damascus. Can I tell you that? That's a crazy place you don't want to go to today. You might not even get out if you go there. You with me? He's probably not calling you to go to Jerusalem. He's probably not calling you to Judea. He's not calling you to all these places that Paul went, but he is calling you to do something with the faith that he wants to place within you once you say yes. So what do we do with this real quickly? I'm going to finish early today, which will be all right. The first one is this. Your past does not determine your future. Listen, your past surely affects your present. Your past surely has caused you to be the person you are at this moment in life. But I want you to hear this promise. Your past in Christ does not determine where he wants to take you next. God can take you out of whatever you're in, wherever you are. Your past does not determine your future. You say, well, I grew up in a terrible family. I grew up in a terrible mess. I've been through 6 divorces, and I've had kids with all kinds of people, and I've had a mess. Or some of you sit there and go, well, I've had just a very stable life, and I've had a very normal existence, if you will. It does not really matter. Your past. God wants to take you where you are into a better future. See, I think so often we sit around in our lives and we think, God, you can't use anything, you can't do anything with my life. My life's this. I've done that. I've messed up here. I've done this. You don't understand the messes I've made. Let me tell you what. Jesus died on the cross for every single one of your messes. And he knows them all. And he still loves you. He still loves you. See, Paul hadn't really lived a terribly evil life. I mean, up until right there at the end when he started killing people, I mean, that's kind of a bad thing, I suppose. Y'all with me? I mean, he got into religion. He got into the understanding of the Old Testament. If you wanted to ask an expert on the Old Testament a question about the Old Testament, Paul was your guy. He knew the Old Testament better than most of us even have a clue of, okay? And yet, that did not determine that he was going to be a good man. In his past, he was inadequate. His past was inadequate. Yeah, there's another story, old story told about Max. Max was a confirmed atheist. Max had grown up in church, but he became an atheist about the time he got out of high school. And as he was approaching his 60th birthday, these spiritual issues began to bubble up in his heart and in his life. And he says, I think I need to. So he said, I'm going to go to church. First time in 40 years this guy ever went to church. And he got to the service and he listened and he enjoyed the music and he listened to the preacher talk about different things. And then at the end of the service, the pastor announced that the next week he was going to talk about the great flood. Now at the end of the service, Max was still growing. He was still struggling with his past, still struggling where God was going to take him. He didn't know exactly what it was all about. But he comes up to the pastor and says, Pastor, I really enjoyed the service, but I won't be able to attend next week. But I want you to know I care. And so I want you to put me down for $100 for those flood victims, please. Some of us are like that. We don't have a clue what's going on around us other than God is pulling us forward. And that's okay. okay. Your past doesn't determine your future. Why? Number two, God is still wooing you. Woo is not a word we use much anymore, is it? Some of you guys, you got pretty wives, you had to woo a lot. Okay? And I suspect many of those ladies just finally said, okay, I'll give in, all right? And marry you. But that's the idea here, this idea that God comes along and pursues you. He loves you so much that he says, I am not going to let you go. I want you in my reality. I want to have a relationship with you. I don't want you just to be my creation. I want you to be my child. I don't want you just to be part of the world. I want you to be part of my kingdom. See, he does that by wooing your heart. He may send a blinding light. He may allow serious trial. He may let great victory happen. But the reality is God is still wooing you. How do I know that's true? And by the way, I know it's true. It's because you're still alive. Some of you are going, well, what do you mean? You're alive, which means that God has maintained your life so that he can have a relationship with you. Some of you have never met Christ. Some of you have never crossed over from that line of knowing about God to knowing God. Some of you are trapped in religion and haven't found the relationship yet. God's still wooing you. God's still calling to you. God is not done yet. See, God's desire is for all of creation to be saved. Did you know that? Does that mean all of creation will be saved? No. But it does mean that God loves you enough that he's coming after you. And as long as you're breathing and alive, you have the opportunity to respond to him. You can still repent. You can still turn to him. One more thought I want you to see, and it's this. Ultimately, your life reveals your life decision. We talked a lot about this month about the relationship we have with God and the things that we do because we have a relationship with God. And when you consider the life of Paul, what you see is from the moment of Damascus Road, a radical shift in his life. Why? Because he decided he would go a new direction. No, because God reached out to him and he said what? Yes. It changed his life. He could not be the same man and follow Christ. I've always wondered, preachers have weird thoughts sometimes, but I've always wondered, did Paul have to say yes on the road to Damascus? We could debate that one. From Paul's perspective, I think he had free will, didn't he? He could say yes, he could say no. I think God already knew what was going to happen, and that's that weird equation we have to struggle with that's in the New Testament. But here's the reality. We read over in Revelation 3:20 this phrase, behold, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone, how many, who? Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And what he's saying is the opportunity is there for any one of us to respond. And the reality is how you respond will then determine how you live. The things you do, the things you don't do, the actions you carry, the attitudes you carry. Does that mean you're immediately perfect? Man, I wish it meant that, don't you? I gave my heart to Jesus. I don't have to worry about sin anymore. I've arrived. That's not it. But when the door is open to Christ, here's what happens. A new way of living begins to be implemented. A new way of thinking begins to take hold. A new way of acting begins to reveal itself. And a new way of doing becomes evident. No, perfection isn't there, but it does mean we are on a new pathway. But there's a flip side to this that I want you to see before we finish. Christ may be speaking to your heart right now. You need to follow Christ. You need to respond to Jesus. You need to give your heart to him. Do you know that you have the freedom to say no? Why in the world you'd ever do that, I don't know. But you have that freedom to say no. And if you do, what it will do is this. It will begin or continue the process of hardening your heart to the things of God. And what begins to happen, the more you say no to God, the easier it is to say yes to other things that don't honor God. And the easier it is to go down a pathway that's just not worth living. How many of us can testify or share of family members who, when they were younger, had a sensitivity to the things of God, but they never really met Christ, and now they're headed down a road that is just uglier and uglier and uglier? I believe God still woos us in those moments, but it becomes harder, and our lives reveal what we've done with Him. So let me ask you this as we finish up. What have you done with Jesus' invitation? Have you answered the call to follow Christ? Can you remember the moment, not the day of the week, not the day on the calendar, but the moment that you said, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow you"? Do you remember that time? Some of you say, "Well, I've always been a Christian." I got to tell you, that's not how it works. There's a call that Christ has on us to call to respond. If you look again and again and again in the New Testament, what you see are people come to a place where Christ calls to them and they respond and they follow and they say yes. And God begins to transform them. Do you remember the moment? Have you chosen to follow Him? Or are you following your own path? The conclusion is simply this. Religion kills, but a relationship with Jesus will save you. Do you know Christ? Have you met Christ? Maybe today's the day you say yes. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Father, without your grace, we have no hope. Without your grace, we have no opportunity to respond to you and let you lead us. Father, my prayer is for those in this place who need to respond to you, they would not put it off. They would not say later, maybe next time, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe right before I die. But instead they would say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have rebellion against you, and I know I'm not following you, but I sense that you're calling me right now to follow you," kind of like what happened to Paul on that road to Damascus. "And my answer right now is, Jesus, will you forgive me and let me follow you?" Father, I pray for those who need to respond to you with a positive answer. "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to be a part of your plan. I want you to live in my heart." Father, I pray for those who need to respond to you, either for salvation or believer's baptism, Father, maybe even church membership, that they've done all those and they've not yet followed you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in these moments to respond, not to the music, not to the preacher, but to Jesus. In your name we pray.